Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. And truly, this may not seem like much of a passage to you, but this particular passage is very important in that it contains the elements that are going to be necessary, at least in part, for Israel to have peace in the Middle East. You look at that passage, you say, how in the world? But you'll see it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, and Gilgal, and Mizpeh, and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah. For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now notice in verse 14, the Bible says, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Listen, this is what the politicians say they're trying to accomplish in the Middle East right now. They are trying to get peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Amorites are a people that represent a portion of the population of that region. We'll look at their origin here in just a minute. But these politicians are not going to accomplish peace in the Middle East because the elements required, according to this passage, are not in place. And until they are, there's not going to be any peace in the Middle East. Now, the elements of peace in this passage, and mind you, there are other elements of peace, but in this passage, they are the following. Number one, Israel's enemies must be subdued. Israel's enemies must be subdued. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 7:13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. You see that? What's going on right now with the enemies of Israel that are trying to make peace with Israel is that you can't have peace with Israel, not in a lasting form, when the nations are on equal footing. The enemies of Israel are going to have to be subdued. There's no other way to accomplish it. None. I realize that during the State of the Nation address, last night, you know, our president gave you some hope that there might be a way concerning Iran for there to be peaceful negotiations with Israel, but that we would stop at no option. Well, I'll tell you what that option is going to entail. It's going to entail war. And you say, well, how can you be so sure about it? Because that's what the Bible says. And once the Bible shows you something to be true, you know that you can count on it, whether you want it or not. I realize that you would like us to be able to have peace in the Middle East without war. I'd like the same thing. But I'm not going to sit here and pray for it, and I'm not going to sit here and preach it when I know that it's not possible. And that's not because I'm a pessimist. That's because the prophecies of the Bible tell me otherwise. All right? If, for instance, during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you had prayed for 33 years that Jesus Christ was not going to die, you would have been wasting your prayers because he was sent to do that very thing. Those prophecies indicated he had to suffer before he could reign. Why would you pray against what was necessary? Listen, Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ for saying that he was going to go to the cross, and the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So for you to be praying for peace in the Middle East is satanic if you consider the implications. Because first of all, there has to be a destructive enough war in that region to subdue the enemies of Israel. And you go, Well, I never thought of it that way. I know, but that's the Bible prophecy. Look in the Bible. I mean, you're not going to get around, okay? You're not going to get around what the Bible says has to happen before there's peace in the Middle East. The Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel. You got it? Well, look in Zechariah chapter 14 and notice for there to be lasting peace in Israel, the enemies of Israel are going to have to be subdued. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now notice, all the nations are gathered against Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 14, and it's not going well for Jerusalem. Half the city is in captivity. Houses are rifled and women are ravished. That's a terrible situation. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now he fought in the day of battle in Joshua chapter 10. And that's when Joshua pled with the Lord to come in and fight, and the sun stood still, and the moon stood still, and God helped with hailstones, and the enemies of Israel were subdued that day in Joshua chapter 10. Well, likewise, the Lord is going to have to go forth and fight against those nations which are fighting against Israel, but not until the Lord gathers those nations against Jerusalem to battle. Look in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Zephaniah's two books before Zechariah, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Look, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, unto the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now that hasn't happened yet. The Lord has not gathered the nations and assembled the kingdoms. You know what that thing is called? That is called the United Nations Assembly. The naming of that thing, the United Nations Assembly, is prophetic, and those nations have not yet been assembled against Israel and gathered against Israel to bring Israel halfway into captivity before the Lord comes back. Look in Isaiah chapter 60 at verse 12. You think, well, you get all those nations of the world together against Israel, surely Israel is going to be the underdog and Israel will lose. That's not true. It will look as if Israel is going to lose, and they will almost lose. But at the end, they're going to cry out to God, and when they do, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12 tells us that those nations that gathered against Israel will be subdued, just like the Philistines were subdued. The Bible says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Do you see that? So he's going to waste the nations that stand against Israel and that will not serve Israel, and they're going to be, it's going to be bad. Now here in the passage that we're studying in 1 Samuel chapter 7, he makes mention of a group called the Amorites. Okay, the Amorites. Now, two things about them. One, they represent a specific nationality of people. And two, they represent people that inhabited the region that Israel now inhabits. Okay? In Genesis chapter 10, verse 16, we see that the Amorites are the descendants of Canaan, who was the descendant of Ham. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. So Canaan is the cursed son of Ham. He's the firstborn, and the Amorites are his descendants, okay? Now, according to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, the phrase the Amorites can refer to the inhabitants of the region of Canaan. In other words, not just the nationality of the people that are there, but the larger group, just like Israel at one point was known as Ephraim, even though he was talking about the 10 northern tribes. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, in the middle of the prophecy that God has given to Abraham about the possession of the land and the increase of his seed as the stars of heaven, the Lord says, but in the fourth generation, Genesis 15, 16, they shall come hither again, talking about the descendants of Abraham, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Those Amorites then represent a larger group of people that inhabit the land of Canaan, and there's a prophecy that the Lord is giving here to Abraham that your descendants are going to go back into that land and dispossess it. Now notice if you read down to verse 20 and 21, you've got Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. Notice a specific nationality of people, but the greater portion of them called Amorites. Okay, and Sihon, for instance, was king of the Amorites on the southeastern side of the Jordan River in Numbers 21:21, when Israel went in and began fighting against Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and had also to contend with Balak, the king of the Midianites. All right, but notice that the Amorites were not only led by Sihon, who was their king on the southeast side of the Jordan River, but also they inhabited the west side of the Jordan River, according to Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And that's what we call today the West Bank. Okay, let's go back over here and notice Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. And this is very important because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, you'll notice that the very cities that Israel is taking in 1 Samuel are cities that were here in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, see, a larger group of people than just one nationality with one king. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on this side, on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that the heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. All right, so these Amorites then are inhabiting the western side of the Jordan River, or they are inhabiting the West Bank, just like that you see going on today in Israel. Number one, then, for there to be peace in the Middle East, Israel's enemies must be subdued, and the problem with the United Nations brokering peace in the Middle East is they are trying to do it without the enemies of the Jews being subdued, because many of the nations that are in the United Nations Assembly are enemies of the Jews. So you're never going to accomplish through that entity and through that desire and through those prayers what you hope to accomplish. It cannot be done. And that's from 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, but that's not all. Not only do Israel's enemies need to be subdued for there to be peace in the Middle East, but secondly, the Lord must defend Israel. In other words, there needs to be the supernatural work of God in their defense in order for them to be able to defeat their enemies. Huh. And right now, the Lord is not fighting for Israel. Look again in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. In other words, there has to be divine intervention here. God has to stave off the enemies. And listen, the United Nations Assembly does not want the help of the Lord in accomplishing this. You've got people that are representing multitudes of different religions in the United Nations Assembly, and they cannot agree on God himself. Allah, for instance, and the Lord God of the Bible are not the same God. The Lord of the Bible has a son named Jesus Christ who died as our Redeemer. Allah has no son. There's no such thing as a redemptive agent for God in the Quran. So you just got two completely different gods, and to try to convince people that they are the same in order to buy some sort of a peace in the Middle East is an absolute recipe for disaster. The Lord has to defend Israel, and that's what he's going to do at his second coming. Look again in Zechariah chapter 14 and notice carefully the wording, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." All right, that's his second coming. "And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Watch it. "Then, and only then shall the Lord God go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So it is a battle that the Lord must join. Romans chapter 11 contains a very interesting two-verse passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. We see in this particular passage that Israel is going to be saved, and we recognize that as a spiritual salvation, but it is also a literal salvation. Romans chapter 11, the Bible says in verses 25 and 26, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Watch it. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Two things going on. The deliverer shows up. You read those Old Testament prophecies, and time again, you'll see prophecies concerning Armageddon, for instance. The Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in the international affairs of Israel and destroys her enemies. And I'll tell you what, he won't only do it at the second coming. He's going to do it again at the end of his millennial reign, which gives you a pretty good flavor for how the Lord will deal with the enemies of Israel. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, speaking of Satan, "Coming out of his prison, the bottomless pit, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Do you understand? At the end of the tribulation, end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit. He is going to gather the nations against Jesus Christ one more time for another battle, and Jesus is just going to call down fire from heaven and devour them, and the devil's going to get thrown in the lake of fire, and that's going to be the end of that. In both cases, the end of the millennium and the end of the tribulation going into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is going to have to defend Israel if there's going to be lasting peace in the Middle East, and right now he hasn't done that. The elements of peace in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 17 are Israel's enemies must be subdued and the Lord must defend Israel. But that's not all. This next thing is also very, very important. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, the land must be restored. The land must be restored. Listen, Israel has entered into negotiations with the United States of America and other nations and has provided land for a Palestinian state. Whether they agree with it or not, they're doing it in an effort to broker peace. I'm going to tell you something. That is only going to beget bloodier and more vicious battles. Because look in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, "And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." In other words, there are Amorites today, men settling the west bank of the Jordan River, who call themselves Palestinians, a new made-up term, and they inhabit also the area called Gaza. Guess what? That is this area that we're studying here. And in this text, the Philistines did not render peace back to Israel until those cities which the Philistines had taken were restored to Israel. And those cities are Ekron, Gaza, Gath, you know, those various cities that are occupied today by Palestinians that are formerly in the hands of the Philistines that were won to Israel. Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron were the name of the five cities. All right, these cities and all those coasts around them were turned back over to Israel. Why? Because God gave it to Israel. Look in Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, and look at verses 1 through 6. Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remaineth," context, "to be possessed, all the borders of the Philistines," well, that's these guys, "and all the Geshurai," or "and all Geshurai, Sihor," which is before Egypt, "even unto the borders of Ekron northward," which is counted to the Canaanites, "five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah, which is besides the Zidonians, and unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, the land of the Gibelites," and so forth. It just comes right down the list. I'm not going to read all that to you and strain your ears trying to hear me pronounce those words. I'm just telling you something. Israel has used its land to broker for peace, and that isn't how you get peace in the Middle East. You get peace in the Middle East by Israel subduing its enemies, by the Lord defending Israel, and by the land of Israel being restored to Israel. Right now, this land is in the hands of the wrong people, and that process of negotiating for peace will not work. Period. You say, is that an opinion? Absolutely not. Is that a reality? Absolutely, as if you could see it going on right now. You say, how can you be so sure about that? Bible, my friend. Bible. And concerning its prophecies, it has never been wrong. All right, so Israel's enemies must be subdued. The Lord must defend Israel. Their land must be restored. And I'll tell you something else. They have to be under the right judge. They have to be under the right judge. Go back to 1 Samuel and look at verse 7 again. Verse 15, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpeh, and judged Israel in all those places." All right, now, this judgment is like a deliverer. If you go back and you look at the judges in the book of Judges, those guys are delivering Israel out of the hand of their enemies, and Samuel certainly accomplished that by the Lord, okay? And then when he judged Israel, he kept them out of trouble, and he kept them under things that they needed to follow according to the law. Well, I'm going to tell you who the right judge is for Israel in the context of peace. Okay? Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." There's your man right there. Jesus Christ. "In righteousness he doth judge and make war." Phenomenal that Israel to this day still cannot recognize that the right judge is not Gideon, although he did a good job. It's not Samson, although he did a good job. It is not Samuel, although he's the best judge that Israel ever had. In any of the other judges that are mentioned back there in the book of Judges, the right judge for Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they will not allow him at this point to judge. He's going to just have to come down here and do it. because they don't recognize him as their Messiah. It's going to be bad until they do, and until they recognize him and receive him as their Messiah. They're going to keep going through the same trouble they've been going through all these millennia. The elements of peace in this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 17, also include Israel will have to worship the true God. Look at verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Listen, when Jesus Christ was dealing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the question came up about the proper place to worship God. And Jesus Christ was very clear with her, and I'll just repeat what he said. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, there in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And right now in Israel, their religion is a religion and not the worship of the true God. They will not be involved in true God worship until they are in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through the end of the chapter, which is when the God writes his laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. They are his God, and he is their God, and they are his people, and they are saved by the Lord God. Then and only then will there be peace in the Middle East.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.